If you'd like to follow along with me, please do so by turning with me to Psalm 73. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one near you, in front of you, in the pew racks, or you can just pull it up in the bulletin or on your smartphone, however you want to do that. But anyway, you can feel free to turn with me to Psalm 73. Well, welcome to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. If we've never met, my name's Sean Slate. I'm the pastor here, and it is great to have you with us this morning because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. I mean, you could be eating your strawberries and cream for breakfast at Wimbledon. You could be, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jessica Hamilton told me this morning that today is National Ice Cream Day, and so you could just be celebrating all day, breakfast ice cream, lunch ice cream, dinner ice cream, before you go to bed ice cream, maybe when you woke up ice cream. I don't know, but you could be doing all kinds of things with that. Many of our children are at the Smoky Mountain Invitational Swim Meet, which is, I don't know if you know this or not, but it is the largest outdoor swim meet in the country. And so right here in Maryville, Alcoa. And so who'd have thought that it was there? Or the World Cup just started. And so you could be watching that. But you're not doing those things. You are here. And we are really glad that you're with us. And no matter where you're coming from, whether it's a place of joy or whether it's a place of sorrow, whether it's a place of faith or whether it's a place of doubt, we really are glad to have you with us. We're glad to have you back, it's good to see you. So hopefully the Lord Jesus will meet with each and every one of us in very special and very particular ways this morning. I do want to welcome you. So welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, and so as his people, every week we gather together and worship him so that we might rest in the love that God has for us. And as we rest in that love, we then delight to gather together to remind each other of the love that God has for us in Christ. And so as we rest in that love and as we remind one another of his love, it becomes a great joy to gather together and serve with one another that we might reflect the love of God to Urban University in Knoxville, and hopefully in some ways it would spill out into the whole world. That's who we are, people trying to learn how to love God, we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. Now, in order to help us do that, this summer we've been going through different psalms in order to learn how to engage God with the fullness of our emotions, to learn how to bring our entire selves to him, because often we want to bring those parts that we like to him, but he invites us to bring everything to him. All of our concerns, all of our failures, all of our struggles, he invites us to bring them to him. And the difficulty is we often don't know what to do with that. And we don't know how to speak. And so the beauty of the Psalms is that God puts words into our mouths so that we might understand ourselves, so that we might understand him, and so that we might not just speak of these things, but we might learn how to sing of them as well. So with that in mind, let's look together Psalm 73 as we learn to sing of our envy. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching of his word? Father, I do thank you that you're a God who's not hidden or silent, but a God who delights to make himself known. You've done that in your word by your spirit. And ultimately, you've done that in the person and work of Jesus. And so this morning, as we study your word, we ask for your spirit to meet with us, to teach us, and to show us lovely things of your care for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who know me fairly closely, you'll know that I really don't like, I don't enjoy being in a car, so I have a scooter that I usually park out front, but I really don't like cars. But this week, I went on a trip with my good friend Josh Flory and my other good friend Josh McQuaid, and we went to Presbytery down in Hickson, Tennessee. And even though I hate driving, it was wonderful to be with these brothers because we ate Chick-fil-A biscuits together for breakfast. We rode around down the highway talking about Redeemer and our dreams for this place and what we would long for Jesus to do here. We talked about how God is at work in our own lives. And we shared what's going on in our lives together. And it was this beautiful time. And as we're driving, having this amazing conversation, I began to realize I haven't looked in my mirror. I haven't checked the lane in front of me, nor do I know where that semi that's right in front of me came from. And it was this, oh my goodness, moment. We could have died. No, nothing happened, right? I mean, we didn't have to swerve or anything. And they didn't even recognize the fact that I had no idea where we were in that moment, right? So everything's fine. Now they know that they almost died with me. And but there was this sort of Eminem moment, you know, snap back to reality. Oop, there goes gravity. Is this moment, right, where I was brought back into, like, the world around me. And that Eminem moment is what's happening here in Psalm 73 in verses 1 and 2 as he says, truly, God is good to Israel, right? To those who are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had nearly slipped. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, look, I have known that God is good. I've heard that all my life. I've believed that all my life. I have sung of that all my life. I have preached that all of my life. But when I look at the world around me, it is easy to forget and to believe a lie. And sometimes when I look at the world, it is hard to believe that God is actually good to his people. Because let's be honest, there are times when we look around and it is not the righteous who are thriving. It is verse 3, the arrogant and the wicked. And therefore, for many of us, it feels like serving God at times is just sort of a waste. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Now, I would assume that many of you have felt that way at times in your life. I mean, what's the point in following after Jesus when everyone else is excelling, when everyone else is getting what you want? What's the point in pursuing purity when everyone else does what they want when they want? What's the point in not lying, cheating, or stealing when everyone else is lying, cheating, and stealing, and they get ahead, and they win, and they get the scholarships? And so there are times when it can feel like everyone else is prospering and my life is falling apart. And it is easy for us to join the chorus and sing with the psalmist, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart clean." Because the reality is that there are some who get ahead, and there are some who fall behind. There are some who lose. There are some who win. There are some who are violent. There are some who are oppressed. There are some that serve God, and there are some that don't. And to try to figure out how this world works is a wearisome task. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And so essentially, as you think about the flow of this psalm, what the psalmist is saying, he's saying, look, I thought that God was good. And then I looked around and I noticed that the wicked flourish. So then I believed that I wasted my time. But then I remembered. And so what he's saying, just to sort of summarize this, is he's saying, look, I almost believed a lie until I was reminded of the truth. I almost believed the lie until I was reminded of the truth. And so to talk about this psalm, let's do it in two ways, right? We'll talk first about the lie, and then we'll talk about the truth. Let's begin with the lie. It seems to me that the lie that we all tend to believe is that the goal of life is prosperity, and that God's goodness equals prosperity for his people. The goal in life is prosperity, right? And if God is good, then we will be prosperous. And this is why he sings in verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now the psalmist, he's not envious of their wickedness. He's not envious of their arrogance. He is envious of their prosperity. And he wants their life because they have the life that he wants. And the lie of envy goes even further because it's not just, well, they have the life that I want. It's that they have the life that I deserve. And I deserve that life because I served God. And that's the lie that he was tempted to believe. And my assumption is that many of you, like me, are tempted to believe that lie as well. That I serve God, therefore he owes me. I professionally serve you, so you definitely owe me, right? And what we think is that God owes me my best life now. I think that's the phrase that all the kids are using right now, best life now, right? And that's what we think God owes us. I don't know if I've told you all this story yet. It's one of my favorites, so I probably have, but I'll tell it again. A few years ago, I used to work in Virginia, and I was a campus minister with RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, at the University of Virginia. I did what Cam does. I did what Matt Howell does. I just did it at a different school. And so I'm sitting in my office, and like it's a warm day, I'm getting thirsty, and so I think, I need to get something to drink, right? And so I'm like, how am I gonna, there's this Coke machine upstairs, I'm like jonesing for some caffeine, or you know, something bubbly, I'm gonna like treat myself today, because I've been working hard, right? And so I'm like digging around in my office looking for some money, and I find a dollar, I'm like, okay, great, I can go. And so I get the dollar, I go upstairs to the Coke machine, and I'm thinking, oh, what would be amazing right now is a Schweppes ginger ale, right? If I could just have a Schweppes, I would be like the happiest man on the planet, right? And so I put in my dollar, I push the Schweppes button, right? And do you know what comes out? What should come out? A Schweppes ginger ale, that's what should come out. Here's what comes out, a chocolate double fudge soda. I'm thinking, who makes chocolate double fudge soda? Like, this is like a sick joke, and I'm furious. I'm like shaking the machine. How dare you? I gave you a dollar. I pushed Schweppes. That's what I deserve, right? And to be honest, that's kind of how we view God. I put in, I tell him what I want, and he's supposed to deliver, and often we get a chocolate double fudge soda, and we are furious about it. Now, here's the irony. We think that that God owes us because we've served him. And the irony is that we often are just serving God to get his stuff. And when we serve God to get the stuff that we really want, we're really no different than the arrogant or the wicked. We might be nicer, but we're no different. And in fact, the wicked and the arrogant are genius because they've cut out the middleman. right? They just go straight to the stuff. But we feel like we have to go through him to get the stuff. And when we do that, we're both not serving. We're just serving the stuff. And the psalmist is brutally honest about this, right? You see it in verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. He's saying, I have served God, but I've not gotten what I want, and so therefore my service is in vain. And ultimately what he's saying, if you carry this out to its conclusion, is I served you, but I didn't want you. I wanted what you could give me. I wanted what everybody else had, right? I wanted the nice, easy life, verse 4. For they have no pangs until death. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind, right? We want the Instagram life at the beach, sipping on a Corona, whatever your Instagram life would be. We want the best life now, right? The life of carefree ease. We want not only the easy life, but a beautiful life. Verse 4, their bodies are fat and sleek. Not necessarily a compliment in our day and age, but fat and sleek was sexy then, and it meant a life of carefree beauty and ease. Bodies are smooth and lovely. You have all that you want. Goes on, not only an easy, beautiful life, but a wealthy life. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Again, don't know that, how many of your loved ones would be swooning, baby, your eyes are swole with fatness. Oh, thank you. I never thought you'd notice. But what they're saying, again, in this image, is everything that they lay their eyes on is what they have. Like the 16-year-old with the Mercedes and the second beach house and the new Adidas Yeezys that just came out. Whatever you want, right? Whatever you lay your eyes on, you have. And what he's saying is, like, here's what I wanted. I wanted an easy, beautiful, wealthy life. And then when he begins to look at the culture, this is, I think, absolutely fascinating, because what he recognizes is that it's the wicked and the arrogant who are lifted up by his culture. See it in verse 6 through 11. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge of the Most High? Now think about this description. He's saying, how is it, right, that this power-hungry narcissist who's threatening violence and oppression, making claims about his greatness, saying horrible things about God and about humanity, how is it that the world turns to them and flocks to this strong man or to this Uberman, right, and he gets away with everything? Because he's wealthy and because he's powerful. And because he's wealthy and because he's powerful, it is thought that he has all the answers. And so the world flocks. And it agitates the question, right? Are the ways of God right? Is following God worth it? Does following God really matter? Right? And that is the question that the lie produces. That is the angst that reality produces. And the psalmist nearly believes the lie. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. He's beginning to buy into the lie until he sees the truth, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I discerned their end. And what he's saying is, as I've looked at the world, I've tended to believe that the most important thing is wealth and prosperity and power and beauty and ease. But when I came into the sanctuary, I saw the lie for what it was. And I was reoriented to that which is true. When I went into the sanctuary, the truth was made clear. And that's the point of our gathering and worship. That is why we gather with one another, to remind one another, to be reoriented and to retell the true story of God and who he is. And for the psalmist, this would have been particularly true in that as he enters into the sanctuary, all of his senses would have been piqued. I mean, you think about the psalmist and he's frustrated. He's walking around Jerusalem And he's surrounded by people who have turned away from God. He's surrounded by those who are mocking him. He's surrounded by people who say God doesn't care. He's surrounded by his enemies. And he goes to the temple and he's fuming. He's stomping his foot because the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, the powerful are oppressing, the foolish are reigning. And as he walks down the street to the temple, as he begins to enter in, he would have like gone in through these Gentile gates and this wall that kept all the Gentiles out. And he goes in, and he probably would have had to wash to be cleansed to go any further. He would have gone in, and there would have been this, like he picked his sacrifice. He would have picked like a lamb or a pigeon or something like that. And as he takes that sacrifice, he would then go to a priest, and that priest is probably covered in blood, the blood of the sacrifices for the day. And he'd give that sacrifice to the priest. The priest would take a knife and stuff it in the neck of the sheep or something like that and just sort of gut it, bleed out. They'd watch the sheep sort of die, right? And then they'd take the blood, right? They'd throw it on the altar. Depending on the type of sacrifice, the purpose of the sacrifice, they'd throw it on the altar. They'd cook the meat up, right? They'd eat it. Symbolizing not just the forgiveness of their sins, but this loving fellowship that they have now with God. And as he does all this, as he goes into the sanctuary, right, he's reminded, oh my goodness, like, I should be that animal. Like, he's reminded that, like, the wicked and the arrogant, they're not welcome here. They're not welcome in my presence. But God has made a way. God has been merciful. God has been kind to prepare a way for me, to welcome me into his presence, to not only forgive me, but to welcome me. And he says in verse 22, brutish and ignorant, that I've been like a beast toward God. See, what he realizes is that God had been merciful to him. And as he sees that, he begins to realize the arrogant and the wicked will not enter. You see in verse 17, then I discern their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. This is a hard truth, right? And what he's saying is that there is a reality beyond what we actually see. There is something greater than wealth and power and beauty. There is something more true. There is something more real. There is something more glorious, and it is life with God. It is being welcomed into his presence. And he's saying, as I walked into the sanctuary, I began to realize that this stuff that I've wanted will not protect me. It will not love me. It will not welcome me. And there will be a day when those who hate God and hate his people will get what they want, which is separation from him. They do not want him, and they will be given what they long for. And they will be like a bad dream, the text says, that is just gone. They will be like a phantom, the text says, like a ghost, right, without any substance. And so when we worship, right, when we come into the sanctuary, we're reminded not just of ways to get what we want, we're reminded of God himself, the one who is the greatest good, the one who is the greatest beauty, the one who is the greatest power, the one who is the greatest wealth. We're reminded of him. And when the grace of God allows us to see him, we begin to say, they can have it all because I have you. You see this in verse 23 and 24. Nevertheless, he says, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Again, what he's saying is, I almost bought this lie. I lived my life wanting what you could give me, but now I see that you are willing to give me something better. You're willing to give me yourself. And you're the one who guides me. You're the one who holds me. You are the one who will receive me into your presence. I've been reading this really lovely, lovely, beautiful book by a woman named Kate D. Camillo. My daughter Annabelle told me to read it, and I'm so thankful that she did. And it's called The Illuminated Adventures of Flora and Ulysses. And this book is about a squirrel named Ulysses who is sucked up by a vacuum cleaner, right? And so this vacuum cleaner sucks up this squirrel. Flora, praise the Lord, is there. She pulls the squirrel out of the vacuum cleaner. She does little squirrel CPR, pulls the whiskers, the mouth, right? She's like doing it. And she brings Flora, she brings Ulysses back to life. Now, when Ulysses comes back to life, he comes back to life strong. He comes back to life like a superhero, a super squirrel, right? And he has superpowers. He's super strong. He can fly. But his greatest superpower is that he writes poetry. And so as you walk through the story, what you begin to see is that the enemy is trying to keep them apart. It doesn't want Flora and the squirrel to be together because a girl and a squirrel aren't supposed to hang out, right? And so they're separated, and they're constantly trying to find one another and be with one another in between the squirrel looking for food, because squirrels are always hungry. And while they're separated, facing all these different hardships, the squirrel writes this is writing a poem for Flora. And at the end, you learn the poem, and it says this: "Nothing would be easier without you, because you are everything, all of it, sprinkles, quarks, giant donuts, eggs sunny side up, you are the ever-expanding universe to me." Here's the point. When we begin to experience the love and the salvation of God, when we begin to experience the grace and the mercy and the loveliness of Him, when we see His beauty and His power, when we experience His loving welcome, we can sing with the psalmist that there is nothing on earth that we desire more than you. Why? Because He is everything. So this morning, as we come and we worship, we come into this sanctuary, not just to figure out how to make life work. We come to this place to see Him. In a few minutes, we're going to come to this table. And what do you see laid before you? But the Lamb. But the Lamb of God, the body and the blood that has been shed for you to welcome you into the presence. And as we end the service, you're welcomed. He invites you to come and to feast upon Him, that you would know His love, that you would know His care, that you would know His presence, so that you might go forth with great joy, longing for Him, loving Him, enjoying Him. It is Christ who moves us from this envy to begin to sing of all of the goodness of His love. Let's pray.